Amen. Well, thank you, Mike, for that. And let me encourage you to find a Bible. Would you do that? Let's just get right into our study. We're going to get into a part of the Sermon on the Mount that we have been studying of late, and that I believe gets to be an incredibly practical and also convicting part of this study. And so if you've got your Bible, let me invite you to turn there to Matthew, now chapter 6. We've looked at chapter 5. We've been in this series now on the Sermon on the Mount, an inside-out lifestyle. That which is on the inside is going to be lived, trusting God every step of the along the way, lived on the outside. It's living today the life of Jesus. And I know that that may sort of be surrealistic to some, but what it really boils down to is that you and I are supposed to be living, quote, the life of Christ. And this is a great study because even today it's going to be incredibly practical. So the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6 are going to be on the screen, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we reverence the Word of God and its impact upon our lives. If you've got your Bible, you want to read along there in the New American Standard Version, or if you want to look on the screen and read it silently with your translation, you just read along the way and listen to what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Father in heaven, you have given us a divine word, and I trust that we will understand that these are not just notes out of a sermon that's been put together on a piece of paper by an ordinary guy, or something out of a book that someone else wrote hundreds of years ago or dozens of years ago or just last week. But this is a divine word from heaven. This is God's word. And I pray that we will understand it, that we'll embrace it, we'll accept it, and then we'll do it. Not for us necessarily, for our good, but Father, for your glory, first and foremost. So bless our time as we study together. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, be seated, would you please? I'm going to just sort of jump into this study because I think it's very important that we sort of understand that what Jesus is about to do is He's about to give us some very practical, step-by-step, day-by-day stuff. And when He informs us and inspires us through His Word to us, He is going to do it in a very, very comprehensive way. And that's the thing that I love so much about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just hit a note and then just passes along the way. No, as a matter of fact, if anything, what you are about to see in the next three paragraphs, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, and going down through verse 18, you'll take note that He is going to give you something very comprehensive. As a matter of fact, it's going to cover all of the areas, practically all of the areas of your life. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. And so therefore, I want you to take note in these first few verses that this portion of His sermon begins with a warning. Notice that in verse 1, beware. Beware. That's a warning. It's a very bold statement from the Lord Jesus. He wants to kind of get your attention. It would be like as a parent, when your child, when they were under your roof, was doing something that was contrary to the policy of the home, they were doing something that was contrary to what you wanted them to do, and you would stop them midstream in that activity, and you would say something like that. Now, you listen to me. You ever do that to your children? Now, you listen to me. Stop what you're doing and listen to what I'm saying. Are you looking at me? Someone, you know, we need that kind of warning sometimes in our lives. It's like the flashing yellow light as you're approaching an intersection. Now, my wife comically informs me that she thinks that, from my perspective, that flashing yellow yellow light means to floor it, you know, put the pedal to the metal and get through that intersection as quickly as you can. But in essence, that's not why the yellow light is there. It means caution. Slow down. Stop. Take note of what you're about to... Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to get our attention. Beware. Beware of what? Well, listen to what he says. As he furthers that sentence, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Now, it's interesting, before we look at all three paragraphs in just a moment, as we sort of just introduce this next little series of the messages that he has within the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting the emphasis that you have there. Practicing. Beware. This is a warning. He's trying to get our attention that there's going to be areas of our life that we need to be very cautious about, and that we do them appropriately. And you'll see throughout this study, and right there from the Word of God, what he's talking about. So let's just look at all three paragraphs at one time, okay? If you want to take note, you got something on the back of your worship bulletin, you brought a little notepad or something. I want you to take note of these three paragraphs of thought. The first one is found in what we've just read. It's the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. And he speaks about the giving of our alms, if you have that as your translation. You know, beware of giving of alms. And in essence, he's speaking to us about our righteous conduct. Now, just a moment ago, I said how it's marvelous, and in the genius of God, how Jesus, in His teaching, tries to cover all the bases, okay? He wants us to have influence and impact in the lives of people and within our own lives. Well, guess what? Our righteous conduct, or our giving of alms, has the opportunity of encountering others. Is that not what the Bible says? He says, when you give to the poor, in verse 2. And we'll look at that in just a moment too. But what he's talking about is that giving of your alms, we need to beware. He says, beware of how you do that. How you give to the poor. And so what are we doing? It's our righteous conduct. We're giving to others. We're encountering others. But there's a second paragraph in this sort of series of thought that Jesus gives us. If you'll notice, beginning at verse 6. There's a second part of this warning. All three of these paragraphs of thought are, he's giving us a warning. He said we not only should be cautious and careful how we give to the poor as we encounter others, but secondly, we should also have a cautious attitude and a cautious spirit in our praying. That's right. In how we pray. It's interesting that we'll look at that in the weeks to come in our prayer. That's our righteous conversation. Or I even like to go so far as to say that's really our righteous communion with God. It's that one-on-one time that you and God have together. Did you know God will hear any prayer that you pray? He will. He'll hear the selfish prayer that we pray. Gimme, gimme, gimme. He'll hear the prayer of help, rescue. He'll hear any prayer that you pray. It's not based on what I say. It's based really in what God wants to do with it. Because it's really up to Him how He wants to answer that prayer. You know, I've often said that, you know, when people pray, they pray in one of four ways. And maybe this is where you and I are. I'm sure it is in our prayer life. God will oftentimes answer our prayers yes. Sometimes He'll answer yes. Sometimes He'll answer no. Sometimes God will do that in His wisdom, His sovereign activity. He knows how to say no to us. A lot of times I think God says, wait. He will answer our prayers by this wait, this timeline of His. And then there's a fourth way God answers our prayers and says, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Now, I'm animating God, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious in that regard, but sometimes I believe that God will answer our prayer. He always answers our prayer. Now, by the way, this second paragraph, starting at verse 6 and going down through verse 15 of Matthew chapter 6, you have that wonderful, the Lord's Prayer said in there. Now, listen carefully. I want to take time to say this to you, and I want to be very deliberate in how I say this, okay? I understand perhaps you stood at an altar at some time and you were looking in the eyes of your beloved, you know, starry eyes, and you know, and at one time you've already given the rings and all this kind of stuff, and there you are standing looking at each other, and somebody on the piano or somebody on the organ or maybe on a violin or a guitar or someone, and someone sang a song very familiar to those kinds of settings entitled The Lord's Prayer. And the text is taken from this passage of Scripture. Maybe you were at a funeral of a loved one, a father, a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, an uncle, a child, a spouse. And you were there at that funeral and someone stood at the pulpit and very beautifully and melodiously sang the Lord's Prayer. But in essence, this is not the Lord's Prayer. Now hold on, don't get up and leave. We've still got hot dogs to eat, okay? This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the teaching prayer from the Lord. This is the model prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer? You go to John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. You say, oh boy, write that down because I want to see that. Well, you ought to. And you ought to read that later as well. And so in this essence, in this paragraph of thought, this righteous communion, this righteous conversation is my encounter with God. Notice how Jesus is doing this? It's marvelous. It's incredible the way He's doing this. First, He's saying, this is the encounter that we have in this paragraph of thought, in our giving to others. This is our encounter that we have in our communion and our conversation with God. And then there's a final paragraph, beginning in verse 16. Notice in verse 2, He says, whenever you give. In verse 5, He says, whenever you pray. And now in verse 16, He says, whenever you fast. Now that's something that you and I don't know much about, do we? We don't hear a lot about fasting. And by the way, let me just explain real quickly. And we'll do that later, but I'm just kind of giving you all a little heads up on this. You know what fasting is? Some people would say, well, it's abstaining from food. No, it's not. It could be that. But fasting is redirecting your attention. Devoted, committed your focus on something other than that which brings you satisfaction and comfort. So if that's food, then I'm going to abstain from food so that my focus and my attention can be solely and completely on God and His will and His plan for my life. I'm going to abstain from television. Someone said recently that we don't have a television anymore, we have a hellavision, which may be truer to the... or a helophone. That's, you're all supposed to go, ooh, yeah, right, yeah. But you're not doing that. Fasting from things that bring some level of enjoyment, entertainment, or pleasure to me so that I can have my joy and my pleasure as I focus completely on God. It's an abstaining, yes, from something in order to obtain attention and focus on God. That's what fasting is all about. And so this third and final paragraph speaks to fasting or my righteous consecration. I'm going to consecrate. That's a big word, but it's a word that simply means that I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to be whatever He wants me to be. willing to empty myself of myself in order that I might be filled and full of Him. And what's interesting, again, in the genius of God, remember what we said? We're encountering others, we're encountering God, and then we encounter ourselves. Isn't that interesting how Jesus does this? And that's it, folks. That's life right there, when you think about it. Me, others, and God. I mean, that sounds really elementary and that's very simple, but you want to add to that? Go ahead. What else is there? You say, going to school. No, that's encountering others and certainly encountering God when you have a test. And so therefore, yeah. So therefore, you have these three paragraphs that are all warnings about our conduct, our righteous character, and our conduct. And so go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 and look for just a moment at, because you see there's two other things. We sort of just bring this introduction to a close, and that is, the first one is that Jesus starts this sermon with a warning, beware. Second thing that He does is that He says that our righteous behaviors, those three things that I just shared with you, our righteous behaviors, giving of alms and praying and devoting ourselves through fasting, those righteous behaviors are to be righteous or spiritual activities within our daily conduct. Notice what He says again. The Bible says it's supposed to be our daily conduct when He says, beware of your practicing. You know what that is? Daily. Matter of fact, I looked at the language of the New Testament, that word, that verb. You know what a verb is? For those of you that are the educators in this room, you know what a verb is? It's an action word. It does something. It doesn't just sit there. It does something. I love you. That's a verb. That's an action. And I manifest that with activity. So it's the reality of my love. Well, here Jesus is saying practice. That's a verb. And you know what that practice is? Listen to this. In the language of the New Testament, that means that you practice right now, right here. You yourself do it, and you do it all the time. It's active. It's constant. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us in these next three paragraphs within the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to teach us that I'm supposed to be giving myself to others in ways that He has allowed me to do that. Whatever that may mean. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're just doling out the money to the guy that's out there with the sign that says, need food, need a job, all that kind of stuff. That may mean that to you. May mean that you need to give him a job. May mean that you need to get, you know, whatever. However it's done, means that I'm constantly doing it. It's almost like I'm looking for the opportunities to do that. I'm looking for that person. I'm looking for that family. I'm looking for that church. I'm looking for those people that I can give myself away to. And I'm doing it all the time. My antenna's always up. I'm always sensitive. I'm it's like radar. I'm looking for them. And by the way, if you do that, I guarantee you, those folks are going to cross your path. Mark my word. God will bring them to you. But you're constantly doing it. Or constantly praying. Yeah, I'm sure some of us are doing that a lot. We're praying probably more now than we've ever prayed. And a lot of us are praying, oh dear God, put the right person in the White House. No. That's not the answer, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe it's that, dear God, we need to be humbled before you. We need to be broken and spilled out of ourselves. But I'm constantly doing that. Every day. Constantly. Actively involved. I'm doing it. I'm not waiting for the preacher to do it. I'm not waiting for the leaders of the church to do it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it constantly. And then, what about fasting? Yeah. Maybe I should be constantly, every day, perpetually thinking of things that I need to abstain from so that my focus will be more on God, His plan, His will, His desire for my life. And so you have these behaviors that are constant. And then finally, there's one final thing I want you to see, and this is so very important. Look at that. Got it? He's more concerned with the motive of my heart than He is with the method. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees that Jesus had to deal with. They were more concerned with methodology than they were with motive. They had black hearts, cold hearts, hard hearts. Man, they had built so many tall walls. I'm going to raise my hands one of these days. I'm going to get a nail job here. They had they were so concerned, and Jesus was speaking basically against them, but in the convicting sermon that he was preaching because of their motive was incorrect, he's also preaching the positive end for you and for me, and that our motive should be right. When I give, my motive in giving should be right. When I pray, my motive in praying should be right. It should be in tune and in touch with God. When I connect with others and when I connect with God and when I'm personally in my own life and that quiet, it should be right. It should be a... Here's a wonderful way to just kind of keep it in perspective. It's a simple little prayer. Dear God, keep my hands clean and my heart pure. What does David say? Psalm 137, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a great prayer? Wow. Psalm 137, 23, 24. You ought to just get that thing down in your heart and your mind, and then pray that on a daily basis. And that's the thing that He desires from us. It's the motive of our heart, not the method. Ladies and gentlemen, we are up to our eyeballs in methods. And you know what? Can I say something? We're all family here now, right? This is a safe place. Our methods, to a great degree, have not worked. They really haven't. Because we've tried to produce God. We've tried and tried. We've done all the dog and pony shows, and we've tried to do this and that and have the, you know, whatever it takes to try to get people closer to God. And guess what? To a great degree, it's not working. We've fired up the music, and we've got the big band here, and they've got smoke and fire and all that kind of stuff, and we're trying to appeal to that crowd to come in here, and guess what? It's not working. To a great degree, it's not working. It's not drawing people closer to God. It's drawing people closer to an event. You know what's interesting about Jesus? He was never into crowds. He was into change. You know what I found out about change? It's like building a building. Now, I'm not a builder. I'm not. Never been in construction. Never. I'm not an architect. Never a designer, not an engineer. No, I do not have any of those qualities. But I do know something about buildings, or a building. And you know what I found out about a building? Especially old school building. You know what I found out? You build it one brick at a time. One brick at a time. Is that pretty much true? I'm seeing a lot of nods in the head and a lot of amens, hallelujahs. That's how you do it. And you know how you build your life? One step, one moment, one act. At a time. And it's all based on my motive. The purity of my motive. Baby steps. Yeah. So look in your Bible one more time. Let me just show you something that I think that's going to be very important to us as we sort of bring this. I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 2. And let's just look at verse 2. So when it comes to giving of alms, okay? That's basically the first part of this trilogy of messages within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. When it comes to giving alms, when it comes to practicing your righteousness, when it comes to doing good for others, there's three things I want you to take note of. One in verse 2, one in verse 3, one in verse 4. Here we go. Ready? The first one is found in verse 2. When it comes to giving of your alms or practicing your goodness and righteousness before others, it requires a follower to behave like a follower. Wow, that's profound, David. Well, listen to it. Listen to what Jesus says. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. What am I saying? I believe that what is the Bible saying? It's be responsible. It's be responsible with your Christian character, with your Christian conduct. Be responsible. You've been called to be a follower of Christ? Be a follower of Christ then. But if you're going to be in the parade and want everybody to give their attention to you, and you're blowing your horn and raising your flag and saying, hey, everybody, look at me, as did the Pharisees according to the Lord Jesus, you have your reward. You've been irresponsible. And so as it comes to doing righteous things and being good in conduct and character before others and God, and even within your own heart. Be the responsible for it. Act like a follower of Christ. That's what he's saying. Don't be like the Pharisees out there. And there are many. Oh, Lord, my child, there are many out there. So, there's a responsibility. And you and I have it. Oftentimes I will say it like this. You need to be responsible with your responsibility. Now that sounds like a little play on words, but when you think about it, it really isn't. I have a responsibility to represent Jesus Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the sad element of it, oftentimes in my conduct, in my giving, in my generosity or whatever it might be, that the word practicing your righteousness before others as you give to the poor, showing your alms before others, giving your alms before others, sometimes I can be very irresponsible. You know why? I want people to recognize that. I want people to know that I've done that. Don't look back at me like that. We're all guilty of that. Every one of us. We want some kind of... we want the plaque on the wall with our name on it. We want the chair to have my name on the back. We want everybody to know that front door, we gave it. This land, yeah. Yeah, my great-grandfather owned this land and he gave this. And my grandfather was a charter member of this church and I'm a deacon in this church, and so therefore you don't ever forget that. And we raise our own flag and we think that we're pretty, we're something else. And you're lucky to know us. Did that sound a little arrogant to y'all? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, it did, didn't it? See, that's what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. That's exactly the attitude they had. And so therefore, it is a responsibility. It is, can I say it this way? It is a requirement, ladies and gentlemen, a requirement of me to follow and be and to look like a follower, be the example of a follower. I got to show you one thing. You're going to have to turn to a passage of Scripture right now, okay? Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13. Look at this. This just nails me to the wall. I don't know about you, but this just absolutely nails me to the wall as to what I'm supposed to be about doing. Watch this. If you'll notice in verse 13 and 14, the last two verses, chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, and there's so many more. Goodness, I could just crisscross all kinds of places, but just this one particular little thought. Listen to this. Let us behave. Chapter 13, the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, the last two verses. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, that really does kind of sound like the front page of a newspaper. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. See, I need to behave differently than the world. I'm serious, folks. Come on now. We need to behave differently. And so Jesus is warning us, be careful with your behavior, especially as he says, give to the poor. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Let me give you a second as we finish out. When it comes to alms, it is required of the follower of Christ to express their life with no thought of revealing their life. Now, let me say that again. It's a revelation, but let me give you this point, and listen to it carefully. I don't know if you're writing all this down. If you are, that's fine, but listen carefully to this. It behooves us as followers of Jesus Christ, as we give, as we express this righteous activity, it is required of a follower of Christ to express their life with no thought of their life being revealed. You got that? It's a revelation. It really is. But what kind of revelation is it? Well, just write this down. This is homework. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You know what the account is? Ananias and Sapphira. as the old black preacher used to say, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that account? You all can bring up the memory banks and remember exactly what happened there. They gave with the intention that they wanted everybody else to know that they gave. And to the point that they lied about what they gave. Now, there's plenty of other examples in the Bible, again. But what's the point? The point that as I give, as I express my righteous activity, it should be an expression of the righteous activity, not the righteous person. Let others see Jesus in me. And so therefore, that righteous act is given without any desire to be revealed. Well, that's not any fun. I didn't know that we were supposed to be having fun. I thought we were supposed to be holy before the Lord. And so therefore, there's a desire, a need for us to express. And so finally, notice also that when we give our alms faithfully in this righteous activity, we'll bring forth a reward. Notice, by the way, I didn't read verse 3, which expressed that second point of the revelation. He says in verse 3, before we go to verse 4 and final, but when you give to the poor, what? Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It should be given without any desire to be revealed. Now, folks, that's a struggle. I guarantee you that is a struggle in this day and time. And then finally in verse 4, what does he say? He says that there's a faithfulness in our giving. It will be rewarded. In our expression of this righteous activity with the right motive, it will be rewarded. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I don't know how God's going to reward you. You give $1,000 to this church and its ministry, does that mean God's going to give you $2,000? I don't know. He may give you another day of life. You ever thought about that? I think we sort of compartmentalize God. I gave you this. And you hear that sometimes in TV preachers. You ever hear that? You need to sow that seed. God's going to... There's a Greek word for what most of what they're saying there. Baloney. That's the language in the New Testament. Okay? Need to be real careful with that. So, in my expression and giving and practicing my righteousness, I do it before others. I do it before God. I do it within my own heart with the right motive, regardless of how the method is done and how He moves within my... In that faithfulness, God says you will be rewarded. Now, however He wants to do that, that's up to Him. Okay? That really is up to Him. Now, I want to ask you to look at one more verse of Scripture and we're finished. What does all this mean to you today? I mean, if I was really to sort of put this in a little package and put the bow on it and put it before you, is there any eternal significance in what we're studying today? In the fact of the righteous expression of giving to the poor, as Jesus warns us that the motive needs to be right and the expression needs to be correct. In the bigger picture, what does all of this mean? I want to give you one verse of Scripture, and I want you to listen very, very carefully to this, okay? John 3:16. You know it, or at least you've heard it. It probably, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, it is the Bible. It is the Bible in one statement. And it really is. But have you ever really listened to it? Have you ever really wondered about it? Because as we are being warned and commanded to give to the poor with the right motive and expression, all of that we just studied, we've got an example that we follow. And what is that example? Or who is that example? It is God, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Okay? So, would you allow me to just give you four little applications to the bigger picture of this? You see, God is the greatest giver. He's the greatest giver, for God so loved the world. So he's the greatest giver. If you want an example of it, just look at him. Because and just read this verse. Get this verse down in your gizzard and just let him germinate and fertilize and all that kind of good stuff, and you'll find out that God is the greatest giver. But God gave, secondly, the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And see, some of you may need to realize that. That maybe life has not really been fair, and life has not just panned out, and the decisions that you've made have sort of derailed, and you've not just connected in the ways that you really wanted to connect it, or you thought that you deserved better and all this kind of thing. Well, guess what? God has given you the greatest gift possible. It'll never be trumped by any other gift in all of eternity. He gave the greatest gift because he's the greatest giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. And by the way, there's also in that statement the greatest recipient. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's you. That's you. You say, well, I don't deserve the great God who gives his great gift. I don't deserve that. Got that right. And I'm right there with you. We don't. But we are it. Because he loves with everlasting love. It's amazing. I don't understand it. I'm not going to stand up here like some kind of theologian and try to explain it to you because I can't. I'm just going to let you know that I'm a recipient of it. And then there's one final thing, and you probably know where we're headed. And it's the greatest result. The greatest reward or the greatest result. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's the greatest reward. And so we can talk all we want to about how we, and Jesus instructs us, how we are to express and expose our lives as we give of our lives, of our resources to others. We can talk all we want to. And that's a good thing that we should. And I trust that we've gotten a little morsel from today. But when you really turn this thing around, you can see really the platform, the foundation for why we do what we do, why we're commanded, why we are warned to do it the way that he wants us to do it. And that's because God did it perfectly. Because he's the greatest giver, giving us the greatest gift to the greatest recipients for the greatest reward. That make sense to y'all? Well, maybe you're here today and you've never received the greatest gift from the greatest giver, not understanding that you were the greatest recipient, that one day there would be a reward in eternity. You just didn't understand that until right now. And so I want to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Just quietly, reverently, just bow your heads. Just let's think about where we are and where we've been and what we've been talking about. And now this ultimate application. What do you think? Are you here today and in the comfort and the confines of this quiet place, this place of peace? You're here today and you're not letting anything distract you. Things of yesterday are gone. They're in the past. Don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You got a plan. You put some stuff on the calendar. But there's right now. It's right now. And it's before lunch. It's after breakfast. It's taking the time that we have. It's taking the moment that we have and getting very serious, not so much now about today in regards to how I express my life before others as I give of my life, of my resources. But perhaps it's now I'm going to be focused on the future. And by the way, the future is just a tick of that clock away. And so you're sitting in here and you've heard these truths. And we've asked the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and your life about your need to receive the greatest gift from the greatest giver. So that you would embrace the greatest reward. And that's heaven, my friend. That's eternity. Are you ready? Got a question? Don't know that you are? Think I am, but just not exactly sure that I am? This would be a great time to settle that. Even in the context of what we are commanded to do, God in His great love has revealed to us the greatest gift. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask, men, women, in this place today, before you leave, would you make sure that your relationship with the greatest gift given is yours? God had the right motive. His motive was love. And I might say that He had the right method, and that was giving His Son. What about it? Is that the need of your heart and life today? Why don't you just settle the issue right here, right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. People are being very prayerful right now. We're in no rush to give you an opportunity to just slip out of where you're sitting and just walk down this, take me by the hand, say, David, today, I am receiving the greatest gift. I am trusting Jesus Christ today as my Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. People are praying. This is a safe place to be right now. If that's the need of your heart, I trust you'll say yes right now. David plays through one more time, just very, very quietly, very reverently. Jesus is calling. I trust He's calling you. Are you thinking about that? Is this speaking to the need of your heart right now? I'm empty, I'm lonely, I'm desperate, I fear the future, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. He's the answer. He not only has the answer, He is the answer. Come home, won't you? Come home to Jesus right now. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Well, thank you for being here.